Reading from Genesis 19, verses 15 through 26. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Human thought and literature is full of warnings against looking back. The ancient Greeks would tell the story of Orpheus. He was a gifted young man. He was especially good at music. And on his many travels, Orpheus met several beautiful maidens. But there was one young maiden that especially caught his fancy, and her name was Eurydice. Orpheus and Eurydice got married, and life was wonderful for the handsome couple. But one day, Eurydice went out to pick some wildflowers and was bitten by a poisonous snake. Immediately, she was whisked away to the underworld. Orpheus was inconsolable, and he followed her there, and he begged Pluto, the god of the underworld, to allow Eurydice to return to the world of the living. Pluto allowed this on one condition. As they were going to the upper world, Orpheus could not look back at his wife. Of course, Orpheus could not resist taking a little peek. He looked behind him, and the second he did, Eurydice slipped back into the underworld forever. Ooh. Well, our story is just about that cheerful. Lot is told to flee with his wife and children from Sodom and not look back to witness the destruction that would occur. But Mrs. Lot couldn't resist taking a little peek, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. You know, I realize God does not need me to explain him, but I want to address the perpetual accusation that God is nothing but a big meanie. If you read the text, you will see that God did not turn Mrs. Lot into a pillar of salt. I know a lot of people believe that, and some have been taught that from pulpits, but I disagree with this interpretation. Turning into a pillar of salt was not what God did. It is what Mrs. Lot did. It was a consequence of looking back. It's like getting hit by a truck if we run across 39 with a blindfold on. God didn't make that truck hit us. We did it. The intense heat from this event would and did petrify a human being instantly. Now, if we were going to take a trip down to the Great Rift Valley, we would see many ancient ruins. Some of these ruins are scattered around the Dead Sea area where the biblical towns of Sodom and Gomorrah existed. South of the sea is a rock salt formation that tour guides insist is Lot's wife. We don't know much about Mrs. Lot, but there are some things we do know. The Jews say her first name was Edith. Several speculations arise concerning Edith being changed into a pillar of salt. Some will say that she was so surprised and she was suffocated with fire and smoke and then frozen to place. She became immovable like a rock of salt, as in the case of Pompeii. Others will say that a monument of salt stone was erected over her grave. Others will say this is a metaphor, meaning she was made barren in the same way that salting fields made them infertile. But the biblical interpretation is literal. She was suddenly petrified and turned into a statue of rock salt. Now, who else reads the Bible and thinks, wow, that's the scariest thing I ever read? This is scary to me, and here's why this is scary to me. No matter how hard I would have tried, I would not have been able to resist looking back. It's because I'm a looker and a gawker. Sometimes in restaurants, someone will lean over and say to me, don't look now, but there's a lady with toilet paper on her shoe. Well, what's the first thing I do? Well, I look. And not just a sideways glance. Oh no, I give it the whiplash look. If I had lived in the days of Mrs. Lot, I would be a pillar of salt too. I have no doubt. Why not look back? What is the problem with that? I think it's because watching the cities in mid-destruction would have been more than a human being could bear. It was so horrifying that a human would turn into stone, a concrete metaphor for terror. It's kind of like our saying, scared stiff or petrified. So let's do a little recap of how Mrs. Lot got herself into such a stiff situation. 2 weeks ago, we left Lot sitting in Sodom. Very likely, unknown to Lot, Uncle Abraham had been notified that Sodom and Gomorrah were going down. Abraham tried to avert the coming disaster by holding negotiation meetings with Almighty God. Abraham whittles God all the way down to 10 righteous people. If there are 10 righteous people left in Sodom and Gomorrah, then God, will you spare the city? And God agrees, but God couldn't even find 10, and therefore the cities had to go. Two angels arrived at the city gates of Sodom where Lot was sitting. He's sitting where the city rulers are sitting. Lot was warned to hurry up, pack up, and leave town. But Lot and his wife move like turtles. At dawn the next morning, the angels told Lot to shake a leg and take his wife and two daughters, or they will be destroyed with the rest of the city. And here is the first mention of Mrs. Lot. Lot and the little woman were lollygagging. Mrs. Lot was probably trying to pick out a fleeing outfit. What do you wear when you flee a city? Well, and then you got to decide after you pick the outfit what kind of shoes you're going to wear, and then the earrings and the necklace. And the angels repeatedly tell them, get the lead out. Run for your lives, the angels warn. Do not stop anywhere in the valley, and don't look back. Escape to the mountains, or you will die. Exodus 19:17. Lot makes a deal with the angels to run to Zoar, which means little. Zoar was just a little village. And just as Lot and his family reach their destination, God's wrath comes against Sodom and Gomorrah. It is here at this point in the story, Lot's wife looks back and turns into a salty monument. Looking back often turns you into something as hard as stone. Looking back makes you unfit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Interestingly, the lesson from Mrs. Lot isn't just to not look back. It's a lesson about the end of times. Reading from Luke 17:30 through 32. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down to the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife became Morton Salt Girl by looking back. We too become pillars of salt if we are chained to our past. If we remain locked in the past, we will not move forward into the places that God is calling us to. It is a temptation to live in the past. We have a vice-like grip on the past, and it's a spiritual affliction that affects so many of us. We replay old conversations, dwell on past mistakes, relive hurts, and we long for days gone by. The past might be a comfortable place, but it is not where God is calling us to live. When we live in the past, we basically put ourselves in a prison. We become like Mrs. Lot, looking back at what we left behind until we become frozen in time. The Israelites wandered in the desert, constantly looking back to Egypt, forgetting that God wanted to lead them to something better. Scripture reminds us that God is the God of today. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, not yesterday's bread or tomorrow's bread, but today's bread. The past has had its place. It taught us something. It shaped us. It contains moments of joy and sorrow that have made us who we are. The past, however, is a place of reference, not residence. We can remember our past without being trapped in it. We can learn from it without living in it. We're not supposed to set up camp there. We are meant to be travelers in this world, always moving forward toward the kingdom. Letting go of the past is just one of those things that sounds simpler than it is. People like to say, just let it go, move on. The past is the past. That's so much easier said than done. Sometimes experiences refuse to stay where we put them. They come back uninvited at the least welcome moments. The phrase, why can't I let go of the past, carries something heavier than a question mark. Most of the time, the inability to move on is not a personal failing. Much of why the past stays built into is because of how our brains are built. Traumatic experiences are stored differently in our brains than ordinary ones. Most of our memories settle into our brains as things that we can recall but not relive. Distressing experiences return with the same intensity that they had when they happened. They are often relived over and over again, and the body remembers them often before the conscious mind does. Something triggers you, and your arms and legs go weak, and pretty soon your brain remembers what it is that happened to cause you to feel this way. This is part of the reason why letting go isn't simply a matter of deciding to do so. When something traumatic happens, the brain does not always have the capacity to process it the way it processes ordinary experiences. This is especially true when difficult events happen during adolescence or early adulthood, when the regions that are responsible for memory and decision-making and emotional regulation are still forming. What looks like the inability to let go can sometimes be the result of a brain that never had the chance to fully mature when the trauma occurred. And sometimes we get stuck there because our brains were not mature when it happened. But the good news is, with God's help, we do not have to live in the past. Remember what Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. We all carry baggage, mistakes we've made, hurts we suffer, regrets that haunt us in the night. But God doesn't want you to be a prisoner of your past. He wants you to walk in the freedom of today and in the hope of tomorrow. If you're anything like me, and I suspect some of you might be, you've replayed past mistakes over and over in your minds. You've allowed past failures to define your present. The Apostle Paul understood this struggle when he wrote in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul here is not suggesting that we erase our memories. It's just not even possible to do that. God is the only one who has the luxury of forgetting things. Did you know that? The Bible says he forgets our sins. He's the only one that has that superpower. Rather, Paul is teaching us to stop allowing our past to have power over our present and our future. Throughout Scripture, we see people who had to leave their past behind to embrace the future that God had for them. Abraham left his homeland and everything familiar to follow God to an unknown destination. Moses fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian, only to return decades later as Israel's deliverer. David moved past his moral failures with Bathsheba to continue leading Israel. Peter denied Christ three times, Yet even he moved on to become an integral part of the early church. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. And then what? He became the great apostle to the Gentiles. None of these were perfect people, but they were willing to move forward despite their past. The Christian message is a message of redemption. The Christian message is fundamentally a message of redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." This isn't just wistful thinking. This is a spiritual reality. When we accept Christ, we aren't just forgiven. We are transformed. The Greek word that is used here means new in quality. We become a different quality, a better quality person through Christ's redemptive work. So how can we leave our past behind? I've come up with some spiritual disciplines that I think can help us. Confession and release. Bring your past before God in faith, receive his forgiveness, and then release it. 1 John 1:9 promises us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." We can focus on gratitude. Instead of dwelling on past mistakes, cultivate gratitude for God's grace. Thank him specifically for redeeming your past and using it for his purposes. We need to have purposeful forward movement. Like Paul said, press on toward the goal. Set your eyes on what God has ahead of you rather than what has lied behind you. And the last thing you could consider is a freedom session. Our freedom ministry has helped people settle issues from their past and has helped them to move on. While we need to leave our past behind, we shouldn't completely forget it. Our past experiences can help others. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Today, God stands before us with an invitation to find freedom. It's an invitation to leave the weight of our past at the foot of the cross and walk in the light of his grace. Your past does not disqualify you from God's future purposes. I've heard people say, "Well, I've done too many bad things." Okay, I've done some bad things too. But this does not keep you, this does not stop you from a future that God has for you. Leave that behind. In Christ, your better days are always ahead of you, not behind you. The past, it shaped you, but it doesn't have to define you today. That's the promise of redemption, and that's the freedom that we can have in Jesus Christ. My prayer for all of us today is that we walk in that freedom and not the past.